We want to read the Word of God from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, and Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man, which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." Amen. We'll end there at verse 26. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to our heart. We want to take the words of verse 20 and also the opening words of verse 24. We'll be referring to the whole incident that we have read of, this healing of the sick of the palsy. But in verse 20 it says, "When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And then verse 24, the opening words, it says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." And that gives you the explanation why the Lord Jesus uttered the words that he did. It was the testimony of all those that had gathered that day in that house in the city of Capernaum that they had been eyewitnesses of strange things. You'll notice that that term is given at the end of verse 26 to explain what had taken place in the healing of the sick of the palsy. Now the word strange in verse 26 is the Greek word that has come over into our English language, paradox. And its accepted meaning, certainly in ancient times, the use of the word, it meant something that is contrary to accepted opinion. Something that's contrary to accepted opinion. And as those individuals looked on that day and watched that scene, as that man was lowered down into the Saviour's presence, and the Saviour spoke these words to him that he did, and the man gets up and he walks home having been healed by the Lord, their opinion of it is, "We have seen strange things. We have observed things that are contrary to accepted opinion." Now there was a large crowd of eyewitnesses that had gathered. Quite a number of them were from the surrounding area. Mark's account of this story in Mark chapter 2 tells us that it was in the city of Capernaum. But you'll notice there as well that there were people from different parts of the whole land of Israel. If you go back to verse 17 of the passage that we have read, it tells us that there were also Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So not only were there just the ordinary common people that had gathered into this place, and Mark 2 tells us that when they heard the Saviour was back in the city of Capernaum, there was quite a crowd pressed into the house. But also among that crowd that pressed in that day were these scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come to hear and to see this individual that had been noised abroad, was doing such great works in Galilee. And these individuals that had seen strange things, to them what they had observed defied good logic and good sense. Because here was a man sick of the palsy who is commanded to arise and to take up his bed and to go home. And at the same time, he's also told that all his sins have been forgiven him. Now if we ally to this physical healing, these words that were spoken concerning the forgiveness of sins, we can understand something of the amazement that there must have been in the hearts of these individuals. When they looked on and observed this scene, not only the physical healing of the man and the circumstances surrounding that was remarkable, but the fact that the Lord Jesus also spoke to this man and said to him, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." If you go down to the end of the passage that we have read, verse 26, it tells us there that they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear. So again, there's details here in this record that highlight for us just how significant it was and explains why at the end of it all they should say, "We have seen strange things today." Now not everybody was happy. Not everybody was happy. Because this statement that the Lord Jesus has made, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," immediately caused a consternation in the heart and in the mind of these scribes and Pharisees. And under their breath and quietly to one another, they murmur and they mutter in verse 21, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus Christ, being God, is able to discern this muttering and murmuring spirit. He knows that it is going on. Now the explanation for why all of this has taken place and these strange things happened is given to us at the very beginning of the passage that we have read. Because at the end of verse 17, it tells us that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That assembled crowd of onlookers give the Saviour a perfect opportunity to display his healing power to those that had gathered. And also his saving power to those that had gathered. You see, the words spoken by the Lord Jesus to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," were spoken with a specific purpose. He could have spoken words that were easier. They wouldn't have created the consternation that they did in the heart of the scribes and Pharisees. They would have been shorter in length. The Saviour explains that himself in verse 22 and verse 23. "Why reason ye in your hearts," he says to these scribes and Pharisees, "whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" The easier thing would have been to say, "Rise up and walk." It wouldn't have created any of the trouble or the difficulty. It wouldn't have stirred up the animosity of these Pharisees if the Lord had just said to this man, "Rise up and walk." But the Lord says, "I said what I did that you might know that I have power on earth to forgive sins." They were spoken with a specific purpose in mind. And it's that purpose that I want us to explore this evening. Why did the Lord say, "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee"? And I trust that as we do so, the Lord might bless his word to our hearts, and particularly to you tonight if you're not saved. And the Lord would speak these words to you tonight. "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee." The first thing I want you to consider here is that spiritual healing and the saving of the soul is far more important than any physical healing. Surely that's an obvious reason why these words were uttered by the Saviour. The Lord Jesus was teaching the importance, the absolute importance, far greater than any other need that anybody might have, more important than anything else, is the saving of the soul. the healing of the soul from sickness of sin. Now, no one can deny that this man had a chronic physical need. He's afflicted with a palsy. He's so weak and enfeebled by this paralysis that he is unable to be brought any other way to this house and into the Saviour's presence other than on a couch or a bed. He has no strength at all. And that is illustrated by the fact that when his friends get him to the house and the crowd that is there, it's not even a matter of saying, well, now get up off your bed and make your way in through the crowd to the Saviour. He is so afflicted by this palsy that he has that he cannot leave his bed at all. And we know the story. It's very familiar how they take him up onto the roof and they uncover the roof, the tiling that's on the roof. And they open up, must have opened up quite a size of an area in order to let this man down through that opening, right down into the presence of the Saviour. Now, no one can deny that he has got a physical need. No one can deny it's a pressing physical need. No one could in any way fault this man or his friends for desiring him to be healed of this physical need that he had. And yet, for all that, he has something far greater, far more pressing that was troubling him than any physical need. And he may be lying on a bed at the Saviour's feet, carried in there by his friends, yet this man has a greater sickness than any palsy. He's sick with sin. He's sick with sin. He needs not only physical healing. He needs a far greater healing touch. He needs the healing of his soul. That's what this story demonstrates. That's what the Saviour's words demonstrate when he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Because if you look there at the story in these verses that we have read, you will notice that these words that he spoke to the man, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee," were the first words spoken to him by the Saviour. The Saviour observes what's taking place. He would have been teaching in the house, and you can imagine the racket that there would have been above his head. As these individuals, four individuals, start opening up the roof, start taking off the tiling, in order to get their friend down into the Saviour's presence. And it must have gone on for a period of time by the time they opened up a space large enough for him to go down through on a couch. And the first recorded words that the Lord Jesus speaks to this man is, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Well, it's obvious to all that he's got a physical need. It's obvious to all that his friends have brought him that he would be healed of his palsy. But the Lord Jesus doesn't deal with the palsy, first of all. The first thing the Lord Jesus deals with in this man's life and in his heart is the healing of his soul, the dealing with his sins. That's the first thing the Lord addresses with regards to this man sick of the palsy. And surely that is very instructive and informative. Surely we must not overlook that fact, that these are the first words that the Lord did speak to this man. He didn't ask him any questions about his illness or his friends about his illness. There were times with others that he healed that the Lord asked, "How long has somebody had this illness?" The Lord doesn't ask any of those questions at all. The first thing he says to this man is, "Your sins are forgiven you." And surely the Saviour is doing that to underscore the fact that here is the greatest need that we have. Whatever other needs you and I might have tonight, be they physical, be they material, be they social, be they emotional, be they mental, be they whatever, whatever else you can add to the list tonight, our greatest need is the healing of our sin-sick soul. We need our sins forgiven more than anything else. That's more important than anything else. I think that's brought out as well. If you go back to verse 17 of this passage that we have read, and notice the words that describe the Saviour's presence in this house. Because it tells us there that the Saviour's power was present to heal all, not just those that were physically sick. Look at verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain day." Now there's a break between what has gone before in this chapter and verse 16 and 17. Because verse 16 tells us the Saviour has withdrawn himself out of the city of Capernaum. He has spent some time in the wilderness praying, and now he has come back into the city. Mark's Gospel and Matthew's account backs that up. And then it tells us, on a certain day, verse 17, he's teaching in this house. There's Pharisees and there's doctors of the law sitting by that have come out of every town in Galilee, Judah, and Jerusalem. And then you have this statement, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, who are the them? The scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law. Well, we certainly could argue the Lord's power is there to heal those that had physical needs and those that had physical infirmities. Nobody's going to deny that. But I suggest to you as well that if you read those words and notice the fact that there's a break in the sequence in what is happening in verse 16, that those words must apply to spiritual sickness. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And the only them that are mentioned in verse 17 are the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. And they're not physically sick, they're spiritually sick. These Pharisees and doctors of the law, further down a couple of verses, it speaks about the scribes. They're not physically sick. They don't have a palsy. They're not blind, or they're not lepers. They're not lame. They're not afflicted by any physical sickness, but it says the power of the Lord is present to heal them. Surely the emphasis is on the fact they're spiritually sick. And tonight, if your sins have not been forgiven, you're spiritually sick. You're sick with sin. And it's a sickness unto death, eternal death. Oh, it will not just affect you in this life, it will affect you for all eternity to come. If you're not forgiven your sins and healed from this sickness, it'll take you down to hell. It'll take you down to hell. And yet, are there not those tonight who find this truth a paradox? Are there not those tonight, whether here or outside of this meeting, and to them the idea that spiritual things are more important than anything else is contrary to accepted opinion? They don't accept that. They don't believe that. Oh, that's a strange thing to them. Because we know the whole spirit of the age in which we live is that physical things are important. Material things are important. These are the things that you need to be seeking after. Whereas the Lord in this passage is putting the emphasis upon spiritual things. And how many stumble today on that very thing. And maybe you're here tonight and you stumble at that. You put greater emphasis upon material or physical things, and you forget about your soul, and you forget about the sickness of your soul, and you forget about your need of forgiveness of sins. When it comes down to a choice between your physical well-being and your spiritual well-being, your spiritual well-being comes first every time. That's what the Lord is teaching here. And may the lesson not be lost on us. The second thing I want you to consider here from these verses is that Jesus Christ alone has warrant from God the Father to forgive sins. This reason is even more obvious in this passage that we have read. The Saviour is uttering these words to this man, sick of the palsy. There he is, lying on the couch before him, and the Lord says, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And he's doing it with the idea that all those who are sitting round that day and standing around because the house is packed full, that they will know without exception, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That's stated very clearly by the Saviour. As I said, we wanted to tie up this statement in verse 20 with what we have in verse 24. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." This is why the Lord Jesus said this. He's putting emphasis upon spiritual things. Now he wants us to learn there's only one individual on earth that can forgive sins, and that's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. You see, only God can forgive sins. That was the reasoning of the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 21. And to some extent they're right. Well, they said two things. They said, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they were right on the second, wrong on the first. Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Jesus Christ wasn't speaking a blasphemy, because as we know, he is God. But they rightly argue the point. Who can forgive sins but God only? They understand enough of the truth of God to know that. They're well enough versed in the scriptures and in the knowledge of the Lord that they know this much. There's no one on earth that can forgive sins but God only. They just fail to carry that through and then to conclude, well, if this individual can forgive sins, then this individual must be God. They stumbled at that point. but they're true in what they've said. Who can forgive sins but God only? You see, it's not a church that forgives sins. It's not a church ordinance that forgives sins. It's not a church ceremony that forgives sins. It's not a church officer that can forgive sins. It's God. It's God alone that can forgive sins. There's nothing that mere man can do that will remove the stain and the guilt and the condemnation of sin of any other, of any individual. We must turn to God and to God alone. And the Savior here is saying, I have the warrant. I alone have the warrant on earth to forgive sins. Well, if Jesus Christ alone has the warrant to forgive sins, then we need to go to Him. We need to seek Him tonight. And that certainly is a point then to challenge ourselves upon. Have we sought Him? If here's the individual that can forgive sins, if there's no other way that you can have your sins forgiven or I can have my sins forgiven, have we sought Him? Have we come to Him? Have we cried to Him? Have we called upon Him to save us from our sins? Do we believe He alone can forgive sins? As God, He has power to forgive sins. The Lord is making an argument here for His deity. By claiming to be able to forgive sins, He's stating that He's co-equal with God. He's taking a power that belongs to God alone. He's God. He's God. God manifest in the flesh, and there's no dispute about it at all. And here's the one who has the warrant to forgive sins. Here's the one we must come to. Let us not seek any other means. Let us not seek any other one. Let us seek the Lord alone. You see, to be able to forgive sins, you have to be able to pay for sin. That's why Jesus Christ alone tonight can forgive sins. He alone can pay for sin. Go back over to Psalm 32 for a moment, and you'll discover there how sins are forgiven. Here's the terms upon which God will forgive a person's sin. Psalm 32, and it's the opening verse of that psalm. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, there's the terms upon which sin is forgiven. You can only have forgiveness of sin if your sin is covered. What does that mean? Well, that is what is being referred to there in that statement, whose sin is covered, is the whole work of atonement for sin. The word atonement comes from a verb to cover in the Old Testament language. The verb to cover. It's the same verb that is used of the mercy seat covering the ark. It's the same verb. Because the idea behind the word cover is atonement. That's the only way that God can cover your sin. That's the only way God can forgive your sin tonight and put your sin away, is if your sin and my sin is covered, if it's atoned for. Only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. That's why He came. He came to atone for sin. And to Him we must go. If you've got Psalm 32 open before you, go forward a little in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 44. And here, I want you to notice this work of atonement and this work of forgiveness in operation. What happens when somebody comes to Christ and they seek Christ for salvation? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 44. We'll read verse 21 and 22. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. See, here's this being outworked in the experience. Here the Lord is talking collectively of His people in the Old Testament. He says, I've blotted out your sins. I've blotted it out as a thick cloud. I've redeemed you. There's this tying in, you see, of the great work of redemption. Christ dying at the cross, shedding His blood, providing atonement for sin, and the blotting out of our sins, the covering of our sins, the hiding of them from view so that they're not charged against us and we're not answerable for them. Here's how our sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins, for only God can pay for sin in the person of His Son. And that's why tonight you must come to Christ. You need to come to him and you need to be saved. Let's take another reference, this time in the New Testament. Go over to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. And here's another example of this in operation. God is the one who forgives sin. He's the one who's made the atonement. Well, let's look at the day of Peter's and John's preaching. It's not the day of Pentecost. It's a little while after this. But in Acts chapter 3, Acts of the Apostles chapter 3, Peter has been speaking again. And then look at his challenge in verse 19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Here's Peter's declaration to these individuals. He says, you've got to repent. You've got to be converted. Why? Because that's the only way your sins can be blotted out. That's the way your sins are covered. That's the way your sins are forgiven. Is when you come to Christ and repent of your sins and be converted. And tonight, if you're not saved, you need to be converted. Because that's the only way your sins can be washed away and forgiven. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. Have you come to him? Have you sought him? One final thing I want you to consider out of this passage that we've read in Luke chapter 5 is that Christ's power to raise the physically sick is testimony of his power to raise the spiritually sick. You see, in demonstrating his power, not only in healing the sick of the palsy, but in healing many others, Jesus Christ was demonstrating that he had all power. He had all power. Because we're taught in John's Gospel chapter 5 that the works that Christ did bear testimony to him. John chapter 5, and it's verse 31 down to 36. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man. But these things I say that ye might believe. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But I have greater witness than that of John." What is that witness? Well, verse 36 goes on to say, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." You see, the Lord says, yes, John did bear witness of me, but there's a far greater witness than John. The far greater witness, the Lord says, is my works. The things that my Father gave me to do that I am doing, he says, those bear witness of me that I have come from the Father. Well, what are those works? Those works were his works of healing. Whether it was healing the blind, making them to see, or unstopping the deaf ear so that those that were deaf could hear, whether it was healing the lame, whether it was cleansing the leper, whether it was even raising the dead, which the Lord did on three occasions. All of those works bear witness to Christ that he has power to forgive sins. He has power to forgive sins. You see, if you do not come to Jesus Christ, it is tantamount to saying that Christ does not have power, any power, if you do not come to Christ. Will you believe the witness that God has given? The healing of this sick of the palsy, as with all of the other individuals that the Lord healed in the Scriptures, is to teach you and prove to you tonight that Jesus Christ can indeed forgive your sins, make you right with God and ready for heaven. Will you believe the witness that God has given? If we look at that negatively, if Jesus Christ is not able to do these mighty physical deeds, how could he ever be trusted to do a greater work? The healing of our sin-sick souls. You see, one necessitates the other. If we're going to say Christ can save the soul and set the sinner free and forgive them from the sickness of their soul and blot out all their transgressions, deliver them from hell, take them to heaven, if we say that is the case, and we do, then it must also be the case that he can heal every other physical disease. And isn't that what happened? There was no physical disease that was able to stand before Christ. There was no physical disease that was too great. No individual too much afflicted by any that the Savior could not deliver. even that man of the Gadarenes. Well, there are actually two of them, but there's one of them that's particularly spoken about. Even the man of the Gadarenes that no human being at all could tame and restrain. In Mark chapter 5, we read that the Saviour delivered him. And remember how the crowd came out of the city and saw him clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Christ. Because every time the Saviour did that, he was demonstrating his power, his absolute power over all sickness. Whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual. That you might know tonight, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive your sins. You can trust Christ tonight. You can trust him. You can be dead on sure that he is able to save your soul and forgive you your sins. You see, one necessitates the other. If he's going to heal them spiritually, he must be able to heal them physically. And that's what happened. And there were countless eyewitnesses who observed the Saviour healing individuals physically. And if that did not happen, surely his enemies would have had any number of witnesses to call at his trial. If the Lord hadn't healed, if it was all fraudulent, and those individuals that were supposed to have been healed, the people whose sight was given back and their hearing was given back and they were cleansed from leprosy and so on, even those that were raised from the dead, if that never ever happened, surely they would have had a queue all lining up to say this individual's a fraud. He promised to heal and he didn't. He said he healed this individual and he didn't heal. And we well know that when his enemies put him on trial, they couldn't find one witness who would testify against Christ. Not one. And the Saviour ended up being condemned on the word of a false witness. Because nobody could gainsay what Christ had been doing. Nobody could say, this man hasn't healed these individuals. He hasn't given the sight back to the blind or hearing to the deaf or whatever. No, Christ can be believed. These works testify. He's able to heal them physically. He's able to save them spiritually. But let's look at it the other side. Let's look at it positively. As his power is great and has been exercised, demonstrating his ability to do these great things, then it calls for a positive response from us. You see, there's no acceptable grounds for rejecting Jesus Christ tonight. There is every reason for you to seek him and obtain from him the healing of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins. There's no reason tonight not to believe in Christ. And that incident that we have read of is a wonderful lesson to you tonight who are not saved, what you need to do. You see, you need to come in faith to Christ. Is not what was said of these men who came to Christ, brought this friend of theirs? In every one of the records, Matthew records it, Mark records it, and Luke also records it. It tells us that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. You need to come in faith to Christ. You need to do exactly what these men did in coming to Christ. If your sins are going to be forgiven tonight, you must come in faith to Christ. You must come believing that he's able to save your soul. Furthermore, you can learn here from this story, let nothing hinder you, as these men let nothing hinder them in getting their friend to Christ. Let nothing tonight hinder you. No matter what it is that enters your mind now, no matter what thought it is that comes into your heart, no matter what it is the devil whispers in your ear, don't let anything and don't let anyone hinder you from coming to Christ. These four men weren't going to be stopped just because there was a crowd in the house that day. And just because the place was bulging at the seams and packed to the very door and they couldn't get anywhere near Christ, they weren't just going to turn around and go away and say, there's too many. They were determined, come what may, we're going to get this friend right down to the very feet of Christ so that he might be healed. And may you have that same determination tonight to come to Christ and be saved and let nothing hinder you. Learn this as well from this story. Your faith will be rewarded. Was the faith of these men not amply rewarded? These four individuals that brought their friend to Christ, was their faith not rewarded? Oh, far more than they ever imagined. They were only interested in physical healing for him. This man went away with far more than that. Your faith will be rewarded. If you come in faith to Christ, you can be sure your faith will be rewarded. You'll find Jesus Christ to be the Saviour. Believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can stake your all tonight on Him. And one last thing you can notice there from that incident. You can have immediate salvation as this man had immediate healing. He went away with the fullness of life. He went away with the fullness of life. It tells us there that the Lord Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk. Verse 24, the latter part of it, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. He had immediate deliverance. Immediate healing. And tonight, my friend, you can have immediate salvation. Salvation's not something you have to wait on. You can have salvation this very night. You can have forgiveness of sins this very night. All you have to do is come to Christ. Will you come? Will you come to the Son of Man? And that is power on earth to forgive sins. Let's bow in prayer.